We live in contrast, really, to the world, if you think about it. And much of what we talk about in 1 Peter is the unveiling of that contrast. We really can't live the life God has called us to live. I mean, let's be honest, and before God, let's own the fact we can't live the life God has called us to live. It's impossible. But that's what makes it glorious. Because by His grace, with His power, we are more than conquerors. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heaven bound and glory living. And that's an incredible thing when you see just the realities of life, the difficulties that we face. You know, where we rest is something that differentiates us from the world. I want to read something to you real quickly before we get to the text. And it's from a collection that of just different poems and verses. And it's called Jesus, I'm Resting, Resting. It says, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Here I gaze and gaze upon Thee as Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous Thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in Thee, Beloved. Know what wealth of grace is Thine. Know Thy certainty of promise and have made it mine. Simply trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, I behold Thee as Thou art. And Thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longing, meets, supplies my every need. Compasseth me around with blessing, Thine is love indeed. Ever lift Thy face upon me as I work and wait for Thee. Resting neath Thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, let Thy glory e'er shine on me, fill me with Thy grace. It is in the struggles and the trials and the emptying of the moments and the cries out at times in despair that God fills us with the hope of who He is. And it's in the contrast of the peace that is beyond understanding in the face of trials that are incomprehensible that God's glory shines. And it's that contrast that we've been called to live in. Some of you are living in the midst of it right now, or at least are more aware of it right now. Because you're in a difficult time, you're in a struggle, you're in a trial, you're in a time of fear and trembling. Yet I will tell you, God is faithful. And He will meet your every need. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to continue our look at this living hope that we have. Last week we went through the first 9 verses. And like we talked about last week, it was kind of a jump into the deep end. We just kind of went straight in it. But we're going to pick up, and it's not like all of a sudden we're kind of walking ourselves into the shallows. We're just kind of we're going to walk through 1 Peter, understanding the depths of what we started off talking about in chapter 1. The outworking of it, the practical application of it, what it looks like in the lives of believers. If you would follow along as I read verses 10 through 21, Lord willing, we'll get through this morning. Starting at verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray one more time and then we'll begin. Father, I just pray, Lord, you'd speak through your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message, if there were one, would be basically responding to privilege. There's an interaction that's taking place here in this text of how privileged we are to have such a salvation and to live in such a time that things have been revealed to us in perfect clarity in Jesus Christ. And there's a contrast that's taking place in what the prophets knew and what they longed to know versus what we now see clearly. It's almost as if you look in the Old Testament and the outworking that there was an unveiling of the truth that would come that would be in perfect clarity in Jesus Christ. But here it was seen in shadow and in prophetic word. But now we have it clear. And so in one sense, we have a great privilege in what we have been given. And we need to recognize that. But beyond recognizing that, what do you do with it? How should you live? How should we respond? What are you going to do with this great privilege that you have received? Last week, we talked about living hope. We talked about how that is living with expectancy in a dead and dying world, that you can live with expectancy. How can you live with expectancy when all the mess is all around you? And there's a lot of mess. I mean, there is a lot of it. You don't have to go far. Matter of fact, if I just kind of look down at myself, I see quite a bit of it. How do you live with expectancy in the reality of the trials we face? Really, the whole series, the whole book that we're looking at, the whole epistle can be this idea of a living hope in trying times. And we're going to see various trials that we go through in life. We're going to see various difficulties that we face. But how can it be is this question. We had it last week. How can this be? It can be because of the security of the cause and the course of our salvation. That's where we started. It all begins with God. It all begins in who He is and what He has done. And because it is a work that He has done, we find security. And because we have security, we have a bedrock of hope. And because of that reality, everything else works itself out from that truth. The cause and the course. Now, one thing I don't know that we talked about enough last week was this course of life that we're on. That this living, this hope, this expectation we have. This again, contrast of perishable and imperishable. That this course that we are on is beyond the touch of decay. It's beyond the reach of things that would seek to lessen or diminish or sully this glorious truth. It is imperishable and it is glorious and it is protected. So the whole focus of the course was that this course is assured. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is the cause and he is the finisher of the course. He brings us through. Because of that, you can have hope. That's the point. Because of this, you can have hope. Also, we're encouraged by the contrast of our salvation. Now, this idea of contrast, again, I just want to talk about that for a minute before we get back in our text. We talked about being joyful in trials. That's kind of a contrast. How do you have joy in difficulty? Preciousness through testing. As the flames go up, as the heat gets higher, the reality of this precious salvation that we have becomes more visible, more true, more refined. That is a contrast to what the world would tell you. This idea of loving yet unseen. We love God even though we have not seen Him, yet we see the reality of Him in our lives. That's a contrast. It's an amazing thing. And we see these contrasts. And so the central point of these verses, you see in verses 6 and 7, I want to read these to you, and I'm going to hit this passage probably two or three times this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Joy in difficulty. Now, what's the purpose in it? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, the proving of your faith, the refining of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's this timing. There's this outworking of our life and in seeing the refining that comes through the fire, through the trials, through the difficulties. We set our hope on the fact that Jesus is coming again and he is going to preserve us. He is going to work in our life. He's going to refine us to that point. We look forward to his return. It's the reason why we should say with the writer, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Because we have this hope. We have this reality. Now, there's a couple words in here that are repeated several times through the text. And it's this idea of perishable and imperishable. And I want you to think about something. The word perishable, it's interesting, it's thartos. So if you could imagine a P-H-T-H beginning to the word, just kind of thartos. Don't spit on anybody next to you. Thartos. Sounds like you're calling him a name. Six times in the New Testament, it means perishable. Just what it is, what it's translated, perishable. Of the six times in the New Testament, again, five times it means perishable. One other time that it's used, it's corruptible. So you get the sense, perishable, corruptible. This word is used, again, six times in the New Testament. But if you look at it and you go through and you see all the times it's used, it is always used with imperishable. It's always used in contrast. The focus is not the perishable. The focus is the reality of the imperishable. And so in our life, while we live in the reality of the perishable and the decaying and the dying and the aging and the difficulty of life, we realize it is giving way to the imperishable. The very purpose of the life that we live and the difficulties that we face is so that we can see the glories of God. The perishable and imperishable. So perishable, again, six times. Always linked, imperishable. Now, if you take, in the Greek, if you take the word and you put an A in front of it, it becomes the opposite. So, thartos is perishable, aphthartos is imperishable. And so, again, seven times it's used in the New Testament. Five of those is imperishable, one of those is incorruptible. So, if you see, all six times that were used of corruption and perishable, it is to bring us to the light of what it is to be imperishable. Incorruptible. And that's what we've been called to. That's what this living hope is. So as we go through the whole epistle, the whole letter, the whole book of 1 Peter, understand in the middle of it, there's this echo of contrast that's proving out that even though treated unjustly for doing what is right, there is glory in that. Even though going through difficulties and trials, there is proving in that. It is how we see the glory of God. Understand that as we look at it. This life is a time of contrast and clarity. Joys in the midst of difficulty. Perishing giving way to imperishable. A glorious salvation being revealed. I can't really understand how glorious this salvation is that is mine without going through the trials and seeing how perfect it is. Do Do you see the tone of the passage that we're coming through? That's the tone of the letter. So again, with that in mind, listen to verses 6 and 7 again, one more time. In this struggle of life, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that for the purpose of that, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's purpose, and it is a glorious purpose in the difficulties. Well, on to this morning's text, verses 10 through 12. We have a privileged inheritance. I want you to see that we have a privileged inheritance. If you look at verses 10 through 12, as to this salvation. So we're coming off when it begins with this, as to this salvation, it is thinking back to what we just saw in verses 1 through 9. This salvation with the cause being God, this salvation where the course is insured by God, this salvation that is imperishable. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Let that kind of sink in just a minute. They were serving you. In these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There is a privileged inheritance that we have, a privileged salvation that we have. And it should cause us to live in a certain way, recognizing that. Do not recognize how privileged we are, which show we really don't appreciate what we have received. How is it that we're privileged? We're privileged in that we were served by the prophets. Isaiah, as he is preaching his word, as he is looking to the suffering servant, as he's preaching so clearly messianic texts pointing to the Messiah who would come, as Isaiah is preaching that, and as he's striving to understand what God is communicating through him as he speaks, thus saith the Lord, it wasn't for his benefit. It was for whose? Yours. Mine. Ours. Think about that. So God in his perfect wisdom, God in his omniscience, God in his just glorious, gracious reality sees you and sees how the outworking of the salvation should be unveiled, how it should be clarified at the perfect time, at the fullness of time. Jesus comes to walk on this earth at the perfect time, the culmination of history. He's nailed to the cross and he yells, "It is finished." All these prophets that spoke of that and gave pictures of that are so that you could understand the privilege you have in that. All of that that's been preserved, all of that that has been kept, should minister to you to help you understand how glorious the salvation is. The whole picture here is realizing how privileged we are to have this salvation. Not because of anything that we possess in our own, but because of his gracious love. Prophets lived lives of service and sacrifice. These prophets, if you read through and understand the history of them, they had tough lives, suffered, persecuted, killed. And yet it was for the benefit of all those who would come to fullness of faith in Jesus Christ that they labored in love. What a wonderful, precious salvation that we've been given, that we have been served by the prophets. And then it says, marveled at by the angels. There at the last part of verse 12. And, I try to think of that and put that kind of in. I'm not really sure how to grasp that. You know, it's just kind of this phrase at the end of these two verses and you know, that angels long to look, things into which angels long to look, longed for. You know, I was trying to figure out how to put this in the notes, and I started to put desired for, and it's not really. Their desire was to see, to behold, to look on this glorious redemption, this incredible salvation, this imperishable truth that we experience. When the angels look on that, why is it that they can't really fully experience that? Because there is no redemption that they experience. They don't experience love the way that we do. They don't experience the grace of God the way that we do. Do they interact with God? Yes, they do. But they cannot experience it the way that we do. They cannot come from the revelation that we are broken, we are destitute, but God loved. They can't experience that. And that angels who were witnesses to the glories of God in the presence of God, yet they would long to see this thing that is reality to us. They would long to just look on the glories of redeeming a wretch like me. It is that glorious. It is that incredible that God would so love. I don't know how to get my, I don't know how to get my head around that. You know, I go through days numb to my relationship with the Lord. And I'm embarrassed by that. I am broken by that. There are days that I go that it doesn't cross my mind how glorious the salvation is. I live in an awareness of it, but my appreciation of it is as a spoiled child at times, where I take for granted this incredible reality. And I'm reminded in this one phrase that it is so glorious that angels long to look. Do you realize what a great privilege it is to be called Christian? To be in Christ? To be the object of the affection of the Creator God? That He knows you intimately? He sees you? He knows your heart? He knows you personally, individually? Again, sometimes we get caught into the collective. Remember, it's you. It's you. He knows you. What a glorious inheritance we have. What a privileged inheritance. So there's this contrast. The prophets long to see what we have seen. The prophets long to experience what they would not experience in fullness like we have. They looked forward to it in shadow and shape and in word. But they don't have the privilege that we have of living in the reality of it as we do. Peter is setting that up in this text because it is important for you to know that and to acknowledge that if you are to face the trials of the day. You face the trials knowing how privileged you are to be in Christ. We have a tendency to look at the trials and start complaining and griping and moaning and how awful our lives are. And you know, the trials we have, some of you have, I can't imagine. God has not given me the grace to go through what you're going through. Now, if He chooses to take me through it, He will give me the grace to go through it. But I can't conceive of what some of you have suffered and gone through. But as bad as it may be, and as overwhelmed as you may feel, His grace is greater. The salvation is more. It is imperishable. It is perfect. A privileged inheritance served by the prophets and marveled at by angels. Secondly, a proper response. A proper response. And this is the rest of our text, verses 13 through 21. First of all, in the language here, if you start in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is this idea of fixing your hope. Really, that is the imperative. In the language itself, there are participles that are kind of used as an indicative, but what they're doing is really modifying what is the one command. The reality is, what is the command is to fix your hope. Fix your hope by preparing your mind. Fix your hope by keeping sober. That's the language that's there. There is one command and everything else kind of supports it. And so we have this because of this great privilege that we have. There is a proper response that we should make. And the proper response begins with this, because it says in verse 13, therefore. Again, not to be overly repetitive, when it's there, when therefore is there, you need to say, why is the therefore therefore? I said that wrong, but you know what I mean. What's the therefore therefore? Well, it's because of what preceded. It's looking at this salvation. It's look at this privileged inheritance that we have. Therefore, because of that, we are to fix our hope. Now, why is it? Again, think about the tone of 1 Peter. It is a living hope in the middle of trials. It's speaking to a people that were going through difficulty. It is important that we secure and fix our hope and expectation and you know, to live expectantly before the trial. If you wait till the middle of the trial to try to establish your hope, it's very difficult. We need to do it on the front end, and that's what the word is showing. It's here. Prepare your minds for action. So, fix your hope by preparing your mind. Literally, gird up your loins. Now, are you blessed by that? Picture of girding up your loins. All right, so the picture is this. They're wearing something long. They're going to take and they're going to pull up the tail of that and they're going to tuck it into the belt so that they can run fast or work hard. It's preparation. It's I'm getting ready to get at it. It's a race. It's a work. It's a battle. To prepare for that, I'm going to make sure that I'm prepared. I'm going to gird myself up. I'm going to fix my thing. It's a technical term. It's not in Greek that way. But I'm going to tuck it in my belt so that I can run fast and not trip, so that I can work hard and not struggle with it. And so we should be prepared. But see, what we do is we wrap all kinds of garbage around us and we're tripped over by it the first step we take. We have so much clutter and stuff around us. We fill our lives with so much activity that is useless. And so the first step we take, we trip over ourselves because we got our robe hanging down around our feet. We look good. You look good wearing that big old long robe. You look, you know, you're styling. You look, you know, I'm never styling. If Dana doesn't dress me, it doesn't match. But some of y'all wrap this life around you because you're good at it. Yet the very life that you've wrapped around yourself, the very structure of your living, is the very thing that when the trial comes or the race begins, you trip over. I'm very convicted by this. In looking at my own life and understanding so much that I have that is just clutter, that when God calls me to run, I feel bound up and slow and I trip so easily. If I would fix my hope on this salvation, if I were going to fix my hope, then I would prepare myself for what is coming. And what is coming is life. It's life. It's difficulty. It's trials. It's persecutions. It's what we've been called to. When we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, we get to talking about Jesus suffering. And he says, you've been called for this very thing. Jesus set this example for you. This is what you've been called to. Prepare for it. Prepare your mind. Literally gird up your loins, preparing to run to do serious work. It's reminiscent of Exodus. You know, as they were taking their meal, what they were told to do was to gird up their loins so that they would be ready to move. Does that describe your life? That's where it's hard for me. I'll just be honest with you. That's where it's really hard for me to look at this, and it's convicting to me. When I look at my life and I see so much that is just clutter. It's just things that get in the way. My desire is for God to give me the grace to rightly see my life and prepare my mind, because that's how you fix your hope. Fix your hope by preparing your mind. Fix your hope by keeping sober. Okay, now this is not talking about drinking. Although that would fit here, by the way. Second, believers set their hope completely on the end by being sober. The NIV treats it a little bit differently. The NIV, it speaks of being self-controlled. It's a metaphor that's being used. And while he's not, you know, merely saying refrain from drunkenness, it's refrain from living a life that is dulled to the reality of God. To live a sober life is to live in an awareness, in a reality of God. Now, we have so many things, again, on top of the clutter that is around us, we have so many things that seek to dull our awareness of life. We have so many things that are inane, that are useless, that are fluff. And you say, there's no command against this in the Word of God. Thou shalt not spend 15 hours in Twitter. Thou shalt not spend your days watching, binge watching series. I know, I just offended somebody. I'm sorry. The binge watching thing is just, I don't get that. There's so many things you can, in reading and watching and listening and pouring things in, the pictures, the mind, there's so many things that dull us to the reality of who God is. And anything that dulls us to the reality of this life we've been called to is not keeping sober. There are many people that will take the extreme. There are many people that literally drink to dull their awareness of the pain that's in their life. True? Many people that are addicted to this or that because it begins with trying to dull the reality of the pain that they're feeling. Maybe a pain from broken relationships. Maybe a pain of financial struggles. Maybe a pain of self-loathing. Maybe whatever it is. They try this thing and that thing to dull that sense instead of allowing it to press them into the presence of God to cry out. And so what the text is saying, if you would fix your hope, you would keep sober in your life. Don't live a life dulled, lulled into drowsiness, losing sight of the future revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we lose sight of the fact that He is coming again. We should live in an awareness, a keen awareness to this great salvation that we have. There should be a seriousness in our living that is constrained, controlled by the understanding that it matters. How we live matters. There are a lot of people, and we all do this. We all, in different seasons of our life, live as if how we live doesn't matter. We just kind of, we get caught in the motions of going and trying to achieve and pursuing wealth and doing things and trying to, you know, feed our own selves. And we get in caught us and we start and we realize we're just living as if it doesn't even matter anymore. That's the opposite of this. We should live as if it matters. It doesn't mean we live with this kind of, you know, foul expression of hating life and the dour kind of attitude. It's living in keen awareness that life does matter, that we should live as God has called us to live. Preparing, fixing our hope, again, to fix our hope is by preparing our minds and by keeping sober. And then next, purify your life. So again, what is the proper response? Fix your hope, purify your life. Again, another imperative here that is surrounded by other thoughts. Setting one's hope completely on Jesus Christ coming means that one lives a holy life now. See, here's the outworking of it. So if you live a sober life and you live in an awareness, if I have an awareness that Jesus Christ is coming, if I am in Christ, it causes me to live a certain way. Have you... this has never happened to you. I know you've never been at home by yourself and somebody's coming home, maybe your wife, your husband, maybe your parents, whatever. And you remember that time all said, uh-oh, they're coming home and I have been living a mess and I got to get things fixed up and put back into shape. There is an impact of knowing an impending arrival. Do we live as if Jesus could come back at any moment? Do we live that way? There are many times I don't. Honestly, standing here before you, there are many times I do not. But that is not what 1 Peter is calling us to. 1 Peter is calling us to live in that awareness. And because of that, it should impact the life that I live. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Let's just stop there for a second. There's a contrast again. There's a lot of contrasts. Here you see it with the conjunction there, but. So you see, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Don't live like you used to live, but because of this wonderful salvation, this privileged inheritance you have, because of this hope that you're fixing on Him, because of that, live holy lives. Don't live like you used to. Okay, now listen, I'm going to say something, and I want you to just kind of think about it before you get mad at me. Okay? You can get mad at me after you think about it, but you have to think about it before you get mad at me. All right? If your life is not different than what it was before you came to Christ, you should seriously question whether you're in Christ. Well, that's legalism, brother. No, that's reality. If you're a new creature, you live differently. We live differently because we're a different person, not because we're trying to live according to some law. We're living out of who we are in Christ because He has given us a new nature because we're changed. We're not the same person anymore. We don't live perfectly, but if your life is not any different, there's a problem. At best, you are walking in disobedience. At best. We know there's seasons of times where we should hear this admonition that, look, in light of this reality, you should purify your life. These things that you know are not godly, don't keep doing them. Don't keep living in that. Don't live according to these former lusts. If the places that you go cause you to stumble, don't go there anymore. If the things that you read cause you to stumble, don't read them anymore. This isn't because of legalism. This is because of practical living in Christ. You are not to be conformed to the former lusts. People want to hold on to their liberties and claim them as their rights, yet they're just stumbling all over themselves. Don't! Stop it! You know, and so you have that sense in that he's pleading with the people. Don't live according to those lusts anymore. You're no longer slaves to sin. Right? You know, we were thinking about that, weren't we? We are no longer slaves to sin. So if you, as one in Christ, if you are continuing to walk in sin, it's because you're choosing to. You are obeying the former lusts. Purify your life. There's this contrast. Believers are to be holy, not by being conformed to their former lusts. They're to be holy. Be holy. Now, the contrast is, you see it there, but you are like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Remember I said at the beginning, it's an impossible life. You can't do it on your own. In your own strength, you can't live that life. But by the grace of God, in recognizing the salvation that you have, you can progressively work toward Christ-likeness. As He changes you, the Holy Spirit works in your life. The contrast. But what's the likeness? So what's it supposed to look like? You see it there, again, coming out of verse 15 into 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a contrast and a likeness. You're not to be what you were. You are to become what He is. Christ-like. There's a likeness. Well, what's the motivation for it? Why would you do that? Well, it comes down to, that's who you are now. The motivation is because of who you are. It's not to earn His favor, although that should be a concern of ours. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to please Him in the way that we live. We strive to please God. There's two things that we kind of strive toward. There's probably more than that, but I'll just say two. We strive to know God and please God. We strive to know God because in seeing His glory, we're changed from glory to glory, even into the same image. When we strive to know God, it's the very thing that He uses to change us. And then, based on who we are in Christ, according to the Word of God, we strive to please God in how we live. The contrast, the likeness, the motivation is here. Be holy because I am holy. This is kind of the center point. And the guy who discipled me, Clyde, the book, Because We Love Him, is all based on this sense that the motivation is not because it's not out of demand that we live holy. It is out of a desire and a motivation of love that we want to be holy. I want to please my parents. I want them to be proud of me. I want them to be honored in the way that I live. I want it to speak of my love for them, and that is so imperfect compared to what we have in Christ. How much more with such a great inheritance, how much more with such a great salvation should we not be motivated to be holy even as He is holy? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. The motivation is love. The motivation is because I am holy, you should want to be holy. Purify your life. The contrast, not the former lust, but the likeness of the one who's called you, holy life. The motivation is because He is holy. Purify your life. And third, live in awe. So again, the three imperatives that are actually in the text: fix your hope by preparing your mind, by keeping sober. Purify your life, live holy. It's a command, live holy. You see the contrast and the likeness there. But then this live in awe. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Let's just deal with that verse for a second. Live in fear is literally what it says. Live in fear. But the sense of fear is this awe and reverence that we have for God. We should be overwhelmed with God. We should be overwhelmed because of who He is. Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to one's work. So the one that you call Father, have the relationship with, you call Him Father because you are His child. There is that sense of who He is. But He's not just Father. He's Father who judges impartially. To get your hands around the fact that the one who judges impartially looks on our mess and still loves us. Yet the reality is we will all give account for the lives that we live. It should change us. It should motivate us. It should cause us to live in an awesome reverence. There is a sense where in the pendulum swing of our relating to God through the course of church history, we've swung back and forth between being so distant from God that we feel like we can't come into the presence of God, yet He's called us to come into the Holy of Holies, and we call Him Abba, Father. But we swing all the way to the other side, where now we are so familiar with God, we don't live in awe and reverence of God. The reality is both are true. He is Abba, Father, and He is holy. And He is righteous. And He is just. And we should live in an awesome reverence of who He is. The way that I live when I go into my office should be in the reality that I am the child of an awe-inspiring God. Does that characterize your life, that you live as a child of the awe-inspiring God? Again, I crumble under the weight of conviction with this. That so many times my perspective on God is out of whack, and I'm either way over here and I feel like I can't come into His presence because I have guilt and I have sin, and I forget about the fact that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and I forget the fact that He is Abba, and I can run into His presence, I can come into the Holy of Holies. Yet then I get here and I'm cleansed and I lose sight of the fact that He is awe-inspiring, and I'm flippant in the way that I live, and I think that it doesn't really matter because I'm secure in who I am. And both will lead you down a path to difficulty. We need to remember who He is and have a right view of who He is. He is Abba, Father. He is holy and just and righteous, so that He cannot look upon sin. That's who our God is. It should impact the way we live. We should live in awe. We should also live in awe knowing of the price He paid. If we continue reading. So because of who He is and knowing the price He paid, look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers. Again, here's the contrast. You see the contrast? Again, you weren't redeemed to perishable things, but imperishable. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. But, here's the contrast. But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There it is. That's the awe-inspiring aspect of this. Verse 20, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times. Here we go again. For the sake of you. Now, He's speaking to those who are in the time of Peter. He's speaking to the church as it exists then. But understand that the things preserved here and the recipients of this letter, it is passed on through the generations. And now as we receive this letter and He speaks to the prophets serving them and He speaks to how this was delivered for you, it is to us. It is our inheritance. It is our privileged inheritance. That God so loved the world that He foreordained the plan of redemption. How do you deal with that? How do you grasp that? Because again, the idea here, the word for foreknowledge, is not just that He saw that it was going to happen. It's that it's the outworking of His sovereignty. The plan always was that Jesus would redeem a broken, knowing that we would reject Him, knowing that we would turn to sin, knowing that we were foul and nasty and all the things that we can become, knowing that the plan set in place and it was for your benefit. It was for your benefit and mine. What an incredible thing to know the price that was paid, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that, here's the workaround, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right, let me take you back to the beginning and then we'll wrap up. Right back to the beginning. Remember the question, how is it that we live? How is it that we have a living hope in the middle of these struggles and these trials? I don't really know when it's going to happen this next week, but I can just tell you from the way that I feel right now, I'm probably going to bottom out sometime this next week. I'm just telling you, I've gone down this path too many times. I've felt it. I know where I am physically. I know how I react emotionally to things, and I'm a mess. I am a mess more times than not. And I know what I got coming at work. I know the struggles that I have. I know the things that I don't even have a clue how to deal with. I have no idea how to deal with the things that I know are coming this week. And I know there is a point where I am probably going to bottom out. And the best place for me to be in the middle of those struggles and trials is bottomed out. To where that I look up and I see this glorious salvation. And I'm reminded of this privileged inheritance. And as now I sit here today before I meet the week to come, I fix my hope on Him by preparing my mind and trying to remove all the things that would cause me to stumble and to struggle. And by setting my hope on Him, doing all the things to prepare so that when I do bottom out, I have a sense of His presence as His child and His favor as one that He foreknew, that he sent Jesus to die for, that He called me to Himself, and that He is my Father. I need to have that hope fixed on Him. Knowing the price He paid, living for trying times. Let me take you back to verses 6 and 7, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Again, knowing everything we just talked about, listen. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And God, who is perfect in His omniscience, He is perfect in His omnipotence, He is perfect in His love, He is the one who deems what is necessary to touch you through His hands of love. Nothing gets to you that does not pass through His sovereign care. Nothing. And so when you suffer in trial, understand that God has purpose in that trial. Even though you've been distressed by various trials, so that for the purpose that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can live with hope and expectancy because of this great inheritance that we have, prepared to respond in light of it. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You and just ask that You would help us deal with the reality of Your truth. Lord, we can't just intellectually grasp what You say and that be enough. It has to go beyond this intellectual assent. It has to impact our lives, and that is by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts. You would shine a light on Your Word, and that anything that I've said that would distract from it would fall away. But the reality of so great a salvation would capture us, would capture me, Father. Lord, I pray that my life would be lived in such stark contrast to this world that when it seems like there should be no hope, there is a sure and steadfast hope. When there seems like there should be no peace, there is peace. When there seems like provision is at its end, Father, You are the great provider. Father, may my life be a contrast to the darkness of this world. Make me light. Make me salt. Make me a testimony to Your glorious grace. And Father, I pray that for each person that's here. I pray, Lord, that right now You would speak to their hearts and they would be seeking You to speak, to show them what You would have them do with this text. Father, that we would see You more clearly, that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son, that we would live out that life. To see and to be and to do what would bring You honor and glory. I pray nobody would leave here without interacting with You, without hearing from You. Father, for those who are Your children, if there is disobedience, may they confess it and be made whole. If there are those who are lost, may they see that Jesus calls them to come to Himself. Jesus says, come. If they would cry out to You, Father, they will be saved. I pray, Father, that the lost would be saved. They would see the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for them and he rose again so that they could have life. Lord, we love you. I pray, Father, you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen.